Good morning, Lord. As always, we are so grateful for who you are and so undeserving to be carried by you, to be called your own. And we just really want to honor you with thankful hearts. We ask that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would anoint every teacher and every hearer. And as always, we do ask for conviction, we ask for challenge, and we ask for change. And we thank you so much for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are in Exodus chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, 27. And this is called Deliverance is from the Lord. So you guys remember chapter 3 and chapter 4, we were dealing with Moses and his conversation with the Lord in the burning bush, and God gives him his order to go and speak to the Pharaoh about releasing Israel from their slavery. So we're picking up in verse 1 of chapter 5. And so it says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord, our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. All right, so if you guys remember back from chapter 1, the way it reads, it seems like these events are happening all at once, but it actually covered a couple of hundred years of time. And so this pharaoh was Ahenotep the second. His father was Thutmose the third. Now, Thutmose the third was the pharaoh that wanted to kill Moses when he killed the Egyptian. And this actual pharaoh that Moses is encountering with, it was his mother that pulled baby Moses from the river. So I guess in a way, this would be his brother. Anyway, the pharaoh was familiar with a lot of gods. He worshiped the gods of Egypt. And in fact, he was even considered a god because he was a pharaoh. So he, as a god on earth, hadn't yet ascended to the afterlife. But Moses grew up as a prince in the royal court of Egypt, and he knew that the Pharaoh was nothing but a man, and that he had been put on the throne by Yahweh, his God. So for Moses, marching right up to the Pharaoh, who thought himself to be a god, and to tell him to release Israel because Yahweh said so, was an insult to the Pharaoh. Not only did Moses disrespect him by talking to him about it, but he told him to submit to Yahweh. And Yahweh was a god of the slaves, Pharaoh's slaves. So in Pharaoh's mind, he's like, okay, you want me to let my slaves go? Your God must not be so powerful because he's a god of slaves, my slaves. I don't know him, and I'm not going to listen to him, and no, I'm not going to let him go. Anyway, God told Moses to go in and ask for 3 days. Now, he wasn't intending to let Israel go for 3 days and bringing them back. He was giving Pharaoh basically an easy way out. So if Pharaoh wasn't willing to let them go for 3 days, he wasn't going to let them go forever. And then God would be totally justified for everything he was about to do to Pharaoh. So verse 4 says, then the king of Egypt said to Moses and to Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give straw to the people to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. All right, so when the devil sees that you are turning your attention to the Lord because of the oppression that he has brought upon your life, he doesn't think, let me ease up on the pressure so that you stop thinking about the Lord. He instead adds more misery to your misery that you're already going through. Because in his mind, he figures you must not be miserable enough because you're thinking about the Lord. So let me add more misery to you to keep you distracted. So with more pressure added to you, you won't think about the Lord. Now, in my own life, as I was struggling with drugs, there would be times where things would slow down and I would begin thinking about God, right? But then all of a sudden, more drugs and more drama were added to my life suddenly out of nowhere. It's like people came out of nowhere and they wanted to just party, and it was just like more drama. And so no time to think about God. But in the process, it was only adding more misery to the misery that I was already in. And so the Pharaoh was like, the Israelites must don't have enough to do because they're thinking about making plans to leave me for 3 days. I mean, they want 3 days vacation, my slaves. So let me give them more work. That way they'll stop thinking about vacation. And this is your punishment for even thinking that you're going to get away from me. So this is the enemy's tactics. When you begin to step forward in God, he brings more pressure as a punishment for even thinking you're going to get away and to take your mind off of the Lord. So as you step forward, keep your mind on God. Now, verse 10 says, and the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourself straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work of your daily quota as was when there was straw. Also, the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why do you not fulfill your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? All right, so the straw that they used, it was chopped up straw and it was mixed into the mud that they made bricks. And as the straw deteriorated, it turned into this waterproof substance that made the bricks more strong, kind of like rebar in concrete. Now, Pharaoh was like, since the Hebrews have time to listen to these worthless words about going to worship some god somewhere else and have the nerve to want time off from me, don't diminish their daily quota of bricks, but let them have to go out and get their own straw. And then when they complain about it, just tell them that they better make it happen, Captain. And so this is the place where they were at. You know, I guess that would kind of be like if you were a construction worker and you were building frames for houses, and perhaps maybe you can get a frame done a day, right? But now you have to go grow the tree, cut the tree, shave the tree, truck in the wood, and then build the frame all in the same day. It's just not going to happen. And so this was the kind of pressure that the Pharaoh was putting on them. Now, in verse 14, it tells us that the taskmasters, they were Egyptian slave drivers, but they had officers who were actually Hebrew slaves that were set over the Hebrews who enforced the rules that the taskmasters had given them. I'm going to have a problem with that word all day, I can see. Anyway, I'm pretty sure that these taskmasters were treated better than the rest of the slaves. So that probably made them disliked by their own people, and yet they were still slaves. And when it came down to it, the Egyptians reminded them that they were nothing but Hebrew slaves and that they were nothing special. And in fact, they got beat first. And so for us, when we take the devil's compromise and we go to work for him, he still hates you. And he hates you even more because he sees you enjoying his stuff. It's like he'll promise you something, and then when you get it in the compromise and you're enjoying it, he hates you even worse because now you got his stuff and you're enjoying it. And then he'll come back to beat you down even worse than he was the first time. Because how dare you, God's child, enjoy my stuff? Anyway, verse 15 says, then officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And they say to us, make brick. And indeed, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people. But the Pharaoh said, you are idle. You are idle, or you are lazy. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore, now go and work, for no straw shall be given to you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. Okay, so these officers, these Hebrew slaves, found themselves between a rock and a hard place. On one hand, they were disliked by their own people. But on the other hand, they were getting beat by the Egyptians for not carrying out their orders. So they really had nowhere to go. So they went to Pharaoh and tried to let him know, I guess in a tactful way, that it was all his fault that they weren't meeting their quota. Because he's like, they're like, you know, the fault lies in your own people, basically who you're over. And they're not giving us the straw, but you want us to make the bricks. So really, Pharaoh, it's your fault, you know. And the Pharaoh's answer was, you're just lazy and you better get my bricks made. So verse 19, and officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. And as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to him, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. All right, so previously, before Moses meets God in the burning bush, the children of Israel had cried out to the Lord to deliver them and to send them a deliverer. Well, when they were told by Moses that God had heard their cry and that he was going to deliver them through Moses, they worshiped. In the last verse of chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads in worship. So, in their minds, this is how it's supposed to go. God said he's heard our cry. We're thanking him and we're worshiping him. Now it's supposed to be all good. But instead, things only got worse. And as they began to look to God, and as God began to move, the devil began to beat them down for believing that deliverance is possible. See, the last thing the enemy wants you to think is that deliverance is possible. But now, previously, they worshiped God when they got the good news. But as the pressure began, they didn't turn to God for relief. They went to Pharaoh, who represents the devil, and they asked him for relief. Like, you know, Satan, can you stop beating me up so bad? Like, can I get a little mercy from you? Because this is really hurting. Why are you treating us so bad? Anyway, after their meeting with Pharaoh, now in my mind, this is just funny in my mind, because it says after they come out of their meeting, they run into Moses and Aaron. So Moses and Aaron are standing out there like, how'd it go, guys? So anyway, they take it out on them, because as far as they were concerned, it was Moses and Aaron's fault. Because before they got the news from Moses and Aaron, things weren't that bad. Anyway, it was at the mention of freedom that Pharaoh's oppression became worse. So the problem that they had was they misunderstood spiritual warfare. See, often what happens is with people is when they come to Christ, they come to Christ believing that everything will be all right, because somewhere out there, either in some bad teaching or just in our own thinking, you know, all my problems should vanish because God is all powerful, right? And God is all good. And if I was all powerful and, you know, I'm all good and people come to me, they won't have any more problems because I would just make them all go away, right? But that's if I was God. And if I was God, it'd be a whole lot of different things that aren't going on the way they are. But I'm not God. We're not God. We don't have the mind of God to see the big picture. We don't understand that God allows pressure in our lives so that we turn to him, not away from him. I mean, why shouldn't it be like that? Since God is good and God is love and God is all powerful, surely he'll make my life all good and all powerful, right? Everything I touch will turn to gold. There'll be no problems and everybody will see me and they'll want to follow Jesus too, right? I mean, right? Isn't that how it should be? But unfortunately, it's not. Fortunately, it's not. But the truth is, when you come to Christ, all hell breaks loose in your life, literally, because now the devil is mad. And suddenly, your life gets worse. But Jesus removes the lies that keep us blind, and he begins to start working on you. But the enemy wants to keep you in the lie, so he ramps it up. But what God does is he starts revealing to me that I'm not this great person that I thought I was. See, because, you know, you come to Christ, right? You know you're bad. You need a savior, right? But I'm not as bad as those people. But then as you become closer to God, you begin to realize, I don't care about those people. I'm horrible in myself. I don't need to compare myself to anybody else because I'm in here with me. They're not. And if you were in here with me, you guys wouldn't be here right now. Just, you know how that works, right? So what God begins to do, he begins to show you who you really are and who he really is. But the enemy takes advantage of that. And in your conviction and dealing with God, he pounds more pressure on you to make guilt. And then it's like, my life was better before I became a Christian. Let me go back to the world. 1 Peter 1:6-7 says, "In this you should greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, or since is needed, you have been grieved by various trials. These trials will show you that your faith is genuine, that is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than gold. So when your faith remains strong through the many trials, it will bring you much praise, glory, and honor in the day of Jesus Christ when he's revealed to the world." In other words, God brings some of the afflictions and trials in our life to purify our faith so that we understand my faith is not in faith, or my faith is not in my belief, but my faith is truly in God. And God turns up the heat to burn away all the impurities and the faith that we have misplaced in other things other than the Lord. Because a lot of times we have faith in something and we say it's in Jesus, but it's really in my own idea of what things should be. And so God brings the heat so that our faith can be purified, so that our eyes are totally upon him and nothing else. Well, at the same time, the devil is having a fit, and then he begins to throw everything he can at you to make your life miserable. While he's doing this, he's in your ear whispering the whole time, if God were good and if God really cared about you, he'd be protecting you. And you wouldn't feel bad about yourself, and you wouldn't feel bad about things that you like to do. After all, you're not as bad as those people, right? Well, it's at that point that some people get upset at the people who brought them the news of salvation. They'll get mad at the church. They'll get mad at pastors because you're the pastor. Why aren't you making my life better? You're always talking about God, but how come things are getting worse? How come I don't feel better? It's your fault. And so they get mad at the church. But really, the issue is just being humble before God and saying, yes, thank you. This is who I really am, but this is who you really are. And you'll change me. You'll heal me. You'll make things better. You know, People feel like when I come to you, all you want to do is pray. But really, it's like, what more can we do for you but pray? I can't fix you. I can't fix me. We need to go to the one who can. So people end up taking it out on God's people and turn to people who don't know the Lord or people who aren't walking with the Lord to get the answers that feel good. I don't know about you, but I can think about in my own life, in my own past, how I've ran to the enemy's house for comfort rather than to the Lord. Because it's so much easier to go back to what's familiar than to continue pressing on in faith into what's unfamiliar. But God calls us into the deep. Verse 22 says, "So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all.'" All right, so notice the contrast between the sheep and the shepherd. The people who once worshiped God for giving them the news that Moses was their deliverer went to their enemy when things got worse. And then they attacked Moses because if God was on their side, things wouldn't be getting worse. So obviously, Moses made things worse for them. But Moses, being a leader called by God, didn't try to defend himself. He went to God. He went directly to the Lord. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord." In other words, God is saying, when you have a problem with the way I'm running things, bring it to me honestly so we can sit down and hash it out. And in our hashing out, I'm going to show you where you're wrong. I'm going to show you what needs to be corrected. We're going to work through what you think, what you feel, and who I am. So Moses, basically, he used his right of free speech with the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you sent me and brought all this trouble on this people? You told me to lead these people as a shepherd, and I did what you said, but now things are getting worse. For since I came to the Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done more evil to this people, and you still haven't delivered your people." So, not only are things getting worse for the people, they're angry with me and they're losing their faith in you. So it's hard when you're leading people in the way that God says to lead them and things begin to break apart in their life. And we want to fix it. We want God to fix it. But God is working on building their character and their faith. And it's hard trying to encourage people to believe that's what's going on because it doesn't feel that way, right? And so for Moses at this point, he was called to shepherd the people of Israel, but God was growing him in his maturity as he was growing them in theirs. So he had uncertainty about God fulfilling his word, but he had grown to the place to where he didn't run to the enemy. He went to God first. They went to the enemy rather than to the Lord first. Mature believers and mature leaders understand that God never fails and that often things seem to get worse as he is purifying and maturing us. But the sheep often don't understand that. So it's important to know that the Lord can be trusted through the storm because it's important to know that the storm came to pass, not to stay, and that God has a purpose for the storm. And that purpose is to strengthen our faith in him. You know, first comes the promise, then comes the problem. So verse 6:1, "The Lord answered Moses and said, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land.'" sometimes God allows evil to rise up and to fully expose itself like a pimple, and then he pops it. So God's answer to Moses' concerns were, stand back and be in awe for what I'm about to do to Pharaoh and what I'm going to do to Israel when I release them. Because Pharaoh was so heartless, he wouldn't even give my people 3 days off. On top of that, he made my people's lives more miserable. Pharaoh won't give in easily, but I'm going to come down on him with such power that he will run Israel out of Egypt with a strong hand, and he will be glad to see them go. The other night, me and Kim were in the bed on our respective sides reading, and she jumped up screaming because a frog jumped on her arm. Now, I don't know where the frog came from, but the frog was there. And from her new perch upon the ceiling, she, with a strong hand, made me drive the frog out of the house. So that's kind of like how it was, like, the frog better go or you're going to go with the frog. And that's kind of like how Pharaoh did with Israel. It was like, okay, you guys got to go. All right, so verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. I have remembered my covenant, and I have remembered my covenant. All right, so the Lord chose to answer Moses' concern in his heart by going straight to the root of the issue. Moses had forgotten who he was dealing with. So the Lord reminded him and said, I am Yahweh. You know, how many times in my walk do I forget who I'm dealing with? Because I take my eyes off the Lord and magnify the storm. Then the Lord has to shake me out of my delusion. And it's kind of like, hey, dummy, wake up. I'm the Lord. I'm Lord even over the storm. And the storm is only there because I allowed it. So anyway, God reminds Moses that he's the same God that he spoke to in the burning bush. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who becomes all things to those who call upon him. He is the one who is, the one who was, and the one who is to come. He is the great I am. The Lord said, when I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, they knew the name Yahweh, but they related to me as El Shaddai, or as the Almighty God. Meaning they knew me as Almighty God who made the promise, but they didn't know me as Yahweh, meaning the one who keeps the promise. God makes a promise from a distance, but when it's fulfilled up close and personal. So for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise that you're going to inherit the land was off in the future. But Moses was in the generation with the people to whom that promise would be fulfilled. So their relationship with God was going to be on a different level from that of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's kind of like all the prophets spoke of the Messiah is coming, right? And they performed a lot of miracles. They wrote scripture. They did a lot of great things. But Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet of them all because he didn't say the Messiah is coming. He said the Messiah is here. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so there was a change in the relationship between the patriarchs and Moses and his generation. God was saying, your forefathers only had the promises, but your generation will receive the things that have been promised. Not only am I the promise maker, I'm the promise keeper. I'm the one who fulfills the promises. In verse 4, God said, I have carried out and brought into effect my promise to give them the land that they journeyed in. See, when God makes a promise in the past, he speaks of it as if it's already done. Because in his mind, it is already done. Time just has to catch up. In Isaiah 46:9, it says, remember the things that I have done in the past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I declare the end before there's a beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So what God is saying is, I established my covenant. I heard Israel's groaning and I remember my covenant. Now I'm reminding you that I am God. So go and remind Israel that I am God. And so Moses goes to deliver the message to Israel. But in verse 6, it says, God says, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So between verses 6 and 8, God makes 7 promises in 7 I will statements. He says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, meaning their physical place of slavery. And he says, I will rescue you from their bondage, meaning the mental place of slavery. He says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Christ redeemed us with his outstretched arms on the cross. He says, I will take you as my people. That is adoption. He says, I will be your God. That is your Savior, the one who is everything. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. Each one of those promises came without condition, and God spoke as if they were already done. It's in the Hebrew what they call perfect tense. Even though it hasn't happened yet in time, God said it is going to happen, and so it's done. And he says, then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I am the Lord, or I am Yahweh. In other words, what he was saying is, not only am I going to set you free physically from your slavery, I'm going to set you free from the bondage of the slave mentality. As believers in Christ, I think we struggle with that last part, the bondage of the slave mentality. See, God set them free and moved them physically out of Egypt. But for most of them, their minds stayed as slaves. And as slave-minded people, they resisted the God-given responsibilities of free people because they still believed themselves to be slaves. A lot of us, we continue to fall back into the same sins over and over because although we know we've been set free, we don't believe God and we resist doing those things that require us to live free. I talked to a lot of people about a lot of things that they struggle with, you know, even myself, and it's like, well, do these things so that you can walk in freedom. But for many of us, that struggle to believe God and to walk in our freedom requires too much work, or requires work that I don't want to put the effort into. So it's easier to keep falling back into the same pattern of sin. You know, if God says, take the way of escape, a lot of times we don't want that way of escape. We want to be able to still maneuver it in our own strength, in our own way. But God says, that's not how it's going to happen. You need to take these ways of escape. So God brings us out of our bondage and he brings us into our freedom. We do not deliver ourselves. That's why we have to take his way and his path. It's Christ alone who delivers us, and he gives us the path of deliverance to walk in. And if there's any question, Isaiah 30:20 says, though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, he will still be with you to teach you. Your ears shall hear word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. So as we are going on our path, God is talking to us and he's letting us know which way to walk. But our mind says, no, Lord, I'm going to try it this way. And then we fall back into the same pattern of sin. Because although you've been delivered, this needs to be convinced. You know, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I believe with my heart, but this right here is the problem, you know, and I still can make choices. It's kind of like, God, will you just take away the ability to choose? I don't know if you guys have a problem with that, but I do. I was like, yeah, you know, just make me a robot. So verse 9 says, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and the cruel bondage. Okay, so they didn't believe Moses because the anguish, meaning things got worse, not better. See, with God, first comes the promise, then comes the problem to overthrow your faith in God so that you'll change your course from following him to another path that seems less troublesome. God says, go this way. And when we begin to move forward in that direction, we run into opposition. We run into problems. We run into things that just weren't there before. And so naturally, it seems like, well, why keep pushing that direction when I can make this left turn? But that's getting off the path that God has called us to. So when God makes you a promise, his promises are sure. But behind his promise, the enemy brings a problem. And the reason why he brings the problem is to overthrow your faith and trust and walk in the Lord. Because he doesn't want you to go on that path. He wants you to go on his path. Verse 10 says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. All right, so Moses goes back and he talks to the children of Israel to encourage them to believe in God, that God would deliver them in spite of what's going on. But they didn't want to hear it because, I mean, you told us that the first time we were happy, we worship God, everything's going to be great. And then Pharaoh came down hard on us. So now God comes and tells Moses, go tell the Pharaoh to let his people go. And Moses was like, look, God, if the children of Israel didn't believe me, how am I going to make Pharaoh believe me? Plus that, he didn't believe me the first time. Now you want me to go back with the same message? How's that supposed to work? You know, but God wasn't listening to any of Moses's reasonings or excuses. He just gave a command to both him and Aaron. Now, in my mind, it probably didn't happen like that, but in my mind, it's kind of like Moses is on this side of town arguing with God about why he can't go, and Aaron's on this side of town not really caring. And then God tells them both at the same time, go do what I told you to do. So Aaron comes back and is like, hey, did God tell you anything? You know, okay, he told you the same thing he told me. I guess we better do it. Maybe it didn't happen that way, but in my mind is how it happened. So, you know, so they get this command from God to go speak to the children of Israel and to speak to Pharaoh with the same message. Now, for me personally, I don't struggle with the external opposition as much as I struggle with my own unfaithful heart. I mean, I can deal with, at least I tell myself I can deal with opposition coming from outside of me. That's one thing. I have nothing to do with that. But I complain to God because I want him to strengthen my heart to be faithful the way he strengthened Pharaoh's heart in his choice to be rebellious. Because, you know, Pharaoh had made his choice to resist God. So God says, okay, that's the choice you made. I'm going to strengthen you so you can stay in that position. And I'm like, well, God, if you call me to do this stuff, strengthen me in obedience, you know, so I can think clear, so I can do right and not mess up and not make these U-turns. So me personally, I have this argument with God all the time, like, make me be right. You know, I accept it. How come I keep falling? So my struggle, my personal struggle, it may not be yours, it's not with the opposition that comes from the outside. It's from the inner opposition of me doing the wrong thing. Because you guys don't have an effect on me. I have an effect on me. So that's my struggle. I don't know what yours is. So yeah, that's my prayer. God, harden my heart in doing right. All right, so verses 14 and 15, it's going over Reuben and Simeon's sons. Then we get to verse 16, we get to Levi's family. So it says, these are the names of the sons of Levi. It was Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, and the years of Levi were 137 years. And the sons of Gershon were, whatever his name is, Shimei, according to their families. And the son of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, Uzal. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. All right, so the whole thing of this, I don't want to try to read these names. Levi had a son named Kohath. Kohath had a son named Amram. Amram married Jochebed, and Jochebed was Moses' mother. So Moses' great-grandfather was Levi, if that's kind of like just kind of bringing that around. Anyway, Moses' father's name was Amram, and it means exalted people or people lifted on high. And his mother's name was Jochebed, meaning Yahweh's glory, or Yahweh is my glory. So Moses' parents were Yahweh's people are lifted on high in his glory. Verses 21 through 25 are the sons of Korah, and mentions Aaron's wife. Aaron's wife, her brother was the head of the tribe of Judah. And all of this stuff kind of is going to play out as we go through, but I don't want to try to read these names. Anyway, so verse 26 says, these are the same Aaron and Moses whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. God wanted us to know who Moses and Aaron were. They were descendants of Levi, the priestly tribe. Now, the whole nation of Israel was called to be a nation of priests to the Lord and as witnesses to the world, but only Levi ended up in that role. Because the rest of the tribes went off the deep end when we get to chapter 20, or I think it's chapter 20, when Moses comes off the mountain with the Ten Commandments. But if you remember from back in Genesis, Levi and Simeon, they were cruel and violent. And back in Genesis, when their sister got raped by the prince of Shechem, they told the men of Shechem, get circumcised and you can join us. And while they were all laid up hurt, they went in and slaughtered all the men. And so in Genesis 49, when Jacob was on his deathbed, this is what he said about Simeon and Levi. He says, Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter in with their counsel. Let not my honor be united in their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So from Jacob's pronouncement upon Simeon and Levi, you would think that pretty much they're just washed up, right? Both those tribes did end up scattered throughout Israel, but Levi's fierce anger and passion became a fierce devotion for the Lord, and he loved God. And for me and for us, this should be an encouragement, especially when we fail, because God does not consider your past when we come to him. In fact, he makes all things new, and he takes delight in making once useless vessels instruments of his honor and his glory. So, in your past, you may have been a Levi. I mean, you may be a Levi as you go through your day, but God wants to make you a new Levi. And so we just keep pressing forward in the Lord, because he makes all things new. And deliverance doesn't come from myself. Deliverance comes from the Lord. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the deliverer, that you are the one who makes all things new, that you are the potter and we are the clay. So give us hearts to always pursue you for comfort and not to run to the enemy's house or to our own thinking and our own ways. We praise you and we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.